Psalm 133, the Song of Degrees. It is a short psalm. We'll read the three verses over again. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. In the book of Psalms, there are 15 that go under the title, A Song of Degrees. These psalms, as we have pointed out before, were sung by the pilgrims both going up to worship in Jerusalem and when they embarked upon their return journey. It would appear that the psalm that we are about to consider this evening was sung by the worshippers after they had been in the house of the Lord and were making their way home again. They'd been in God's house, they'd worshipped the Lord, they'd gathered with other worshippers, and thus they said, behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For after spending time with others in the house of God, worshipping Jehovah, they then wanted to sing about how good that experience was. And David lets us know that he has experienced this fellowship, this unity. How else could he write about it? How else could David say, how, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, if David had not experienced it himself? This is something which must be experienced to be fully appreciated. You and I know that if we were to speak to the unconverted and tell them about a meeting that we had attended and talked about how good that meeting was and how we had a blessed time and fellowship with God's people, they wouldn't know what you were talking about. They wouldn't have a notion of what you were saying because they haven't experienced it. But the child of God has experienced it. Dear child of God, this evening, have we not often said the very words that David wrote? How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We have gone to the house of the Lord. We've been in meetings. We mentioned the Easter Convention there in Dr. Paisley's church. And my, what a blessed day that is every year. Friday, Saturday, the Lord's Day, and Monday. And Monday was usually the day that I and my wife and family would attend. Morning, afternoon, and evening. Plenty of preaching and great singing and great preaching. Left the church that night about 11 o'clock in the evening and made your way home, and you were rejoicing. You'd not only enjoyed the food for your soul, but you had enjoyed the fellowship of the saints. It was a great time to be able to go there and meet with the brethren and sisters maybe you hadn't seen for months, and to renew fellowship with them. And when we experience this unity and fellowship here upon earth, our souls cry out with the psalmist, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Not only did David experience this fellowship, but here in this psalm, David expresses his feelings. He wants to put into writing his feelings how he felt about Christian fellowship. And so we know what David wrote is indeed true, because he wrote this word under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Not only do we know it is true because it is the inspired word, but because also you and I have experienced this unity, this communion of the saints. We know it's true. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Dear child of God, this is something that we should guard. If as a church we enjoy this fellowship, and I believe tonight I can say that we in this church do enjoy this fellowship, this communion of saints, this true Christian unity, I would say this evening we ought to guard it with our very lives. For it is good and it is a pleasant thing. There's nothing grieves the child of God more. There's nothing grieves the minister more than to be in the pastor or minister of a church where there's division and schisms and backbiting and bitterness. May God deliver us from it. And let us be on our guard. And guard this fellowship that we now enjoy, that we'll always be able to say when we leave this house, whether it's a prayer meeting, or the morning or evening services, that we're able to say with David, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I want to consider this communion of saints tonight. I want us first of all to consider the wonder of it. Because David begins with the word, behold. By John the Baptist. When the Lord Jesus came walking towards him, he said to his followers, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold the wonder of the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Gaze upon the Lamb of God. And here is something that the psalmist wants us to look upon, to gaze upon, to behold the wonder of it. The wonder of the communion of the saints. Of the 15 songs of the grace, two of them begin with the word behold. Psalm 133, and the very next psalm, the last of the songs of the grace. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Once again, the psalmist is dealing with worship. And those who gather and stand in the house of the Lord. So here is something the Holy Spirit wants to draw our attention to. The wonder of Christian fellowship, the wonder of Christian communion. First of all, we have the sight. Behold, look, gaze upon this. Here is something the psalmist wants us to gaze upon. That's why he said, behold. Because if there is unity to be found anywhere on the face of this earth, listen to this, it ought to be found amongst the people of God. If it is to be found anywhere, it ought to be found amongst God's own people. Because, as we shall see, if you turn, please, to Acts chapter 2, there we have God's people in perfect harmony and unity and communion and fellowship. And my, what a joy it was. For there we read in Acts 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers, in verse 44, and then all that believe were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continued, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. There's the blessing of Christian unity. There's something that we ought to behold and look upon. Have you not read that passage of Scripture before? And said to yourself, my, what must it have been like to have been there? What must it have been like to have been in that church at Jerusalem? To have enjoyed such fellowship and such communion? Because we know it's not always the case. It ought to be, but it's not. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter. Paul wastes no time in dealing with this matter because there were divisions in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, for it hath been declared unto me of you. Now remember, Paul wasn't in Corinth at this time. He was some miles away, and yet the news had traveled. The news had spread around. It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. That ought not to be. They ought to have been dwelling together in unity, enjoying fellowship, the communion of the saints. But here, Paul hears about it. It has been reported to him. Paul, did you hear about what's going on in Corinth? There are divisions and contentions amongst them. Paul in his first letter gets down to that business immediately of seeking to heal the rift that was in the church. No wonder Paul said that besides all his afflictions and his sufferings, he had the care of all the churches. And how the church at Corinth must have lain heavy upon his heart. And that church that perhaps that Paul loved maybe more than any. We don't know his heart, but when you read the epistle to the Philippians, you know that that church was dear to his heart. But even there in the church at Philippi, there were divisions. For we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, as we have said before. Nothing grieves the minister more than to have contentions in his church, to have division and backbiting and bitterness amongst the people of God in his church. And here Paul emphasizes that. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. Make me happy. Give me joy in my heart, that ye be like-minded. Why do they say that? It is very obvious, because there were those in the church of Philippi that were not like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Where the psalmist saw and experienced the communion of the saints, he wants to draw our attention to it. He says, behold, it's something to behold. And so it is. I remember a man who used to attend one of the churches where I was a minister. Every now and again he would go and visit some of our other churches. It always discouraged me. Because I would maybe say him the next Tuesday night at the prayer meeting, And he would tell me where he was the Sabbath evening before. And he would tell me about how great a church it was. And oh, the Christians are lovely people. And they really made me feel welcome. Now, some of the churches he mentioned, I know that there were divisions in that church. He didn't know. He was only passing through. So everything's not always what it seems to be. But my, where you find the church that dwells together, where God's people dwell together in unity, that is something to behold. Notice in the Psalm 133, in that opening verse, you have there the unity of the family. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Yes, we're talking about brethren. We're talking about God's people. The brethren are those who are members of God's family, the Lord's own family. Family is the name given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting that the only place in the New Testament where that word family is to be found is used to describe the church. You turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 15. Verse 14, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's the family. The Lord's family. You notice something. The saints in heaven, the Old Testament saints, are members of the same family. Oh, the Old Testament saints don't belong to some other family. All members of the same family. You and I are members of the same family with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Elijah and Elisha and Samuel and David. We're all members of the same family. Because you see, we have received the spirit of adoption. And having received the spirit of adoption, we've been brought into the family. And having received the spirit of adoption, we're able to cry, Abba, Father, our Father. We've received the spirit of adoption. We are now brought into the family of God. And we have, each one of us, a blood relationship. The relationship through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater family to be found anywhere on earth or in heaven than the family of God. Isn't that what John Wesley said to his brother Charles? He said, there's no people like God's people. And we can say amen to that. I tell you, there's no people like the people of God. And here, the psalmist says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, we are brethren, and God is our Father. That makes the Lord Jesus our elder brother. Brother Mr. Nixon gave me an old book there a few months ago. It's a great book. It's all about the Lord Jesus and different aspects of His ministry. And the title of the book is Our Elder Brother. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. His Father is our Father. We are brethren. We are brethren with the Lord Jesus Christ. And once more, the Lord Jesus calls us His brethren. We were considering this morning some of the wonders, the marvels, the glories of salvation and the plan of salvation. Here's another one. Is it not a wonder, a marvel, that Christ should call us
his brethren. Because we're members of his family. Did they say to the woman who came to the tomb, the resurrection morning, the message through the angel was, go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, to my God, and your God. Thank God we're brethren with Christ. And to tell you something else, he's not ashamed of us. Hebrews 2, verse 11, regarding the Lord Jesus, is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Now we may, we do things and will do things that I have no doubt grieve the Lord. And if we did those things to others, they would put us far from them. They'd be ashamed of us. But the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. The Lord, of course, wants to see this unity amongst the family of God, the members of his family. In that prayer of Christ that we're considering, there in John 17, we read in verse 21, the Lord has been praying, I pray for these alone, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Prayed for the oneness of the brethren. Of course, this is a text that the ecumenical movement loved to use. And the old ecumenists come out and say, oh, we all may be one. There's only one problem. We're not all brethren. We haven't all been brought into the family of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Roman Catholic priest is no brother of mine. That old apostate minister, he's no brother of mine. I wouldn't look upon him, call him my brother. He'll be my brother when he gets right with God and seeks the cleansing of the precious blood of Christ. But here we have the unity of the family, and then also you have the unity and the fellowship. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Dwelling together, there's fellowship. Psalmist speaks about the wonder of brethren dwelling together in unity. Speaking about fellowship. Dear child of God, we are called to fellowship. That's the thing. You and I have been saved. We've been called unto salvation, but we're called unto fellowship. It is not scriptural for God's people to live in isolation. We believe in separation, but not isolation. We are called to fellowship. And the only way we can fellowship is when we're together with God's people. First Corinthians, again chapter 1. First Corinthians 1. Verse 9, God is faithful. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're called to fellowship with the Lord. We're called to fellowship with God's people. In our study in Hebrews, we noted that very fact. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to enjoy the fellowship of one another. We're called to. We're not only called to fellowship, we're to have Christian fellowship. Ephesians 5 verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's no fellowship there. Instead, we are called to Christian fellowship, to have fellowship with God's people. What fellowship has light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? There's no common ground. The only common ground exists between God's own people, and that common ground is redemption ground. So we're called to fellowship. We're to have Christian fellowship. And I'll tell you something else, we're to always cherish this fellowship. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, that church, as we've already said, that was very evidently near Paul's heart. We have his opening salutation there in Philippians 1. We read in the verses 4 and 5, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first thing that he thanked the Lord for regarding the church at Philippi was for their fellowship. He cherished their fellowship. Believer, let us cherish the fellowship of this church and guard it and watch over it. The unity and the fellowship. Then there's something, there's unity here and friendship. Surely that is brought out in the text. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Surely there's not only fellowship there, there's friendship there. As we often sing in that hymn, take time to be holy. Make friends of God's children. We're to make friends with God's people. And that's where my dearest friends lie. And I'm sure it's the same with you. I learned about Margaret Cairns' sudden home call, or Margaret Craig's sudden home calling. I wished I could have been there to visit the family. The Craigs were friends of ours. And I heard about Mrs. Baxter's accident. I wished I could be there. For all of you know that Mr. Baxter is one of my dearest friends. My best friends are in the Church of Jesus Christ. Abraham and Lot, brethren, but unfortunately they weren't the best of friends. Because of the dispute between their herdsmen, they had to separate in part one from the other. Yet here in this psalm we see the wonder of brethren in the church being the best of friends. That's the way it should be. You and I should be the best of friends. You know this from the words dwell together in unity, or as it is in the original, thus translating it directly from the Hebrew. The words read, dwell closely together in union. We're to dwell closely together in union. That's friendship. That's real friendship.
The Lord Jesus, is the best friend we have. We have no greater friend, or better friend, or dearer friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is the best friend we have, and He delights to dwell with us. He does. Remember when He wanted to celebrate the Passover? He said this to His disciples, "With desire I have desired to eat the Passover with you. I want to be with you." He was the best friend the disciples ever had. Let us then follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us dwell together in unity. Make friends of God's people and make those friends our very best friends. David and Jonathan were the best of friends. Pastor Willie Mullen. Pastor Mullen wrote a book titled Walk After God, Tramp After God. Because that's what he was in his early days before he became a Christian and a minister. He was an old tramp. And this Tramp After God book told his life story. It was his autobiography. There's one chapter in it. That one chapter was headed, "Some Jonathans I Have Known." And one of the Jonathans he mentions there is Dr. Paisley. Dr. Paisley was one of the Jonathans that Pastor Mullen knew. Paul and Timothy were the best of friends. I trust that you and I will always be the best of friends. It's something to behold. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's the sight. It's worth beholding. Then you have the sweetness of the communion of the saints. Behold how good and how pleasant. Notice what the psalmist said about Christian fellowship and the communion of the saints. He said, "Behold how good and how pleasant the communion of the saints is. Not only good, it's also pleasant." Because you and I know that there are some things in this life that are good, but they're not very pleasant. I think of Buckley's cough mixture. It's good, but it's not pleasant. And of course, there are those things that are pleasant in this world, but they're not very good. The world runs after the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin are not good. But here, regarding Christian fellowship, Christian fellowship is both good and pleasant. So it makes it so unique. It's something to behold. You'll not find it anywhere else on the face of this earth. Anything like fellowship of God's people. The word pleasant is a word that may be translated sweet. How good and how sweet it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Turn, please, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1. In verse 23, here's the relationship between Saul and Jonathan. And here we read in verse 23, Second Samuel chapter 1, verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. The word pleasant is the same word, sweet. In their lives and in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. So here is a relationship that we're told by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. It was lovely and pleasant, or lovely and sweet. You know, whenever your heart is filled with sweetness, if there's a sweetness that is spoken of here in this psalm, when that sweetness exists in the hearts of God's people, then there'll be no room for bitterness. Sweetness will put the bitterness to flight. How good, how sweet it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a sweet thing. But where does this sweetness of fellowship come from? Let's turn to the Song of Solomon. There in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 16, the bride beholds her beloved. And we read in verse 15, Behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Christ is the beloved of the Song of Solomon. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. The bride says of the bridegroom, Thou art fair, thou art pleasant, thou art sweet. And in Christian fellowship, and in the communion of the saints, that's where the sweetness comes from. It comes from Jesus. Tell you this. We have bitterness in churches and bitterness and backbiting and bickering amongst the people of God. The reason for it is there's no room for Christ. There's no room for Christ in their lives. If their lives were taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be nothing but sweetness. Shut Christ out and turn their eyes away from Him. There's no sweetness, there's only bitterness. And that's the root cause of it every time. Not only do we behold the sight and the sweetness of this fellowship, there is also here something very special about this fellowship of God's people. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold how good. Notice the use of the word how. It's used twice. How good, how pleasant. As though really to emphasize how good and how pleasant and how sweet this fellowship is. It's good. It's interesting to note where the first reference to the word good is in the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 4. The Lord created the light. He said, it is good. It's the same word, and it's the first place it's mentioned. John 1, there in verses 7 and 8, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the light. And once again, we're brought back to Christ. That's why our fellowship is good, because of Jesus That's why our fellowship one with the other is pleasant and sweet. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ who sweetens our fellowship. It is Christ that makes our fellowship good. What did John say in his first epistle? Chapter 1, there in verses 5 to 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, there it is again. If we walk in the light, if we are walking with Christ, there were no divisions, no schisms. We were walking with Christ as he is in the light. We had a fellowship one with the other. It's the key. Christ is always the key. Then we have the window. Christian fellowship. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon. And so here the psalmist, as it were, opens a window to us and asks us to look through these windows. And as we look through one window, we see the oil being poured upon the head of Aaron. And the psalmist says, that's what Christian fellowship's like. It's just like that oil. We look out through the other window and we see Mount Hermon. We see the dew as it falls. The psalmist says, that's it. That's just what Christian fellowship is like. It's just like the dew on Hermon. Just like the oil in Aaron's head. The precious ointment. So to understand this, we need to take a look at the, first of all, the holy oil, or this precious ointment. How does it really speak to us of fellowship and communion? We need to turn to Exodus. Turn, please, to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30, verse 25, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy oil, anointing oil. This was the oil that was to be used to anoint Aaron's head, Aaron the high priest. Now you're told there in verses 23 and 24, the ingredients for this holy anointing oil. Let me go through them quickly. First of all, we are told that there was pure myrrh. This word is found 14 times in Scripture. It is first found in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved. There's Christ. And the last reference is John 19 and verse 39. Nicodemus came to claim, along with Joseph of Arimathea, the body of the Lord Jesus, and they were going to anoint the Lord's body. And what did they anoint him with? With myrrh. And that's the last reference to myrrh in Scripture. And once again, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaks to us of the love of Christ. My well-beloved is a bundle of myrrh. You see Christ hanging upon that tree, and it speaks to us of his love. And
That's what ought to bind us together, communion and fellowship with God's people, the love of Jesus Christ. It's like the oil. Not only do we have the myrrh, we have the cinnamon. The word is made up of two words, meaning the appearance of jealousy or the appearance of zeal. Reminding us again of the Lord Jesus and His love once more, His love for the Father's house. Because whenever He purged the temple, the disciples reminded of the words of the prophet, the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten Him up. And I tell you, believer, if we have a zeal for the Lord's house, like the Lord Jesus, we will come to the Lord's house and we'll dwell together in you. We'll just love being in God's house and being with the people of God. Then there was sweet calamus. The sweetness was found in the smell of the calamus, not in the taste. Calamus is a reed. It grows out in marshy places. And to cause this reed to give forth its sweet smell, it had to be bruised. It's the bruised reed. Once more points us to the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the bruised reed. For it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Once more in our Christian fellowship and communion, we fellowship in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we fellowship through the finished work of Christ where He was bruised and wounded for our transgression. We then will enjoy this holy communion, this fellowship with God's people. And cassia? Cassia comes from a word meaning to bow down to worship. Jesus Christ in His humility, Jesus Christ as man, would often go to the synagogue and there bow down to worship. Once more, if we follow Christ's example, bow down to worship as He did. Because when Christ bowed and worshipped, He was in perfect communion with His Father. And that's why the psalmist said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil." And that's the other ingredient, olive oil. Oil in Scripture speaks to us of the Spirit of God. That's what we need to pray for. That each time we come to God's house, we worship in the Spirit. In the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will enable us. Notice there were five ingredients in this oil. And it is grace that brings us together. Grace that saved us. Grace that gathers us together tonight to worship God, Spirit, unity, and true fellowship. The ingredients and the instructions. Strict instructions were given regarding the use of this anointing oil. We read there in verse 31, "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it." No counterfeit. True fellowship. There's no room for counterfeit. In this world, there's lots of counterfeit unity, counterfeit fellowship. True fellowship is the real thing. "Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you." Notice the instructions. They were not to try and copy this oil. This anointing oil, they were to follow the Lord's instructions strictly. And if you and I follow strictly the Lord's instructions, we also will enjoy the communion of the saints. It's when we don't follow the Lord's instructions that things start to go wrong. And the Lord said, it must not come upon the flesh. And that's why in our psalm we read, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. It never touched his flesh, from his head to his beard to his garments. And of course, believer, that's where things go wrong. In churches, in meetings, it's when the flesh takes over. It's when the flesh interferes. It's when the flesh gets up in the man. Follows the leading of the flesh and not the leading of the Spirit or the guidance of the Lord. It's the flesh that's at the heart of it all. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Paul there mentions the flesh, the cause of division in the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You walk like the ungodly. There's envying and there's strife and there's division. That's the flesh. We need to keep the flesh out of our worship. Worship the Lord in the spirit of holiness. Not only do you have the holy oil, you have the heavenly dew. The dew refreshes the ground. Like the dew, this fellowship is like the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. It's heavenly dew. Brethren dwell together in unity and they're refreshed. How often have we been refreshed when we have spent time in God's house with God's people? We've been refreshed. I'm looking forward to a time of refreshing this week, dwelling together with my brethren at the week of prayer. It'll refresh us. And it's something that's received. It's the dew that comes from heaven. The blessing of Jacob upon Isaac, therefore, and his blessing on Jacob by Isaac, we read, therefore, God give thee the dew of heaven. Genesis 27 and 28, verse 28, the dew of heaven. It's no coincidence, of course, that the psalmist spoke of the dew comes from heaven. Just like the fellowship of God's people. Because you see in heaven, there's perfect fellowship. There are no divisions. There are no schisms. No separations. And oh, that you and I would enjoy in God's house heavenly fellowship. That which is but a foretaste of glory. If we are able to come to God's house and enjoy the fellowship of God's people, may we be able to say, my, if this is so good, what must heaven be like? I trust that's what it'll always be in this church. And finally, you have the worth of Christian fellowship. As the dew of Hermon and the dew as descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there, the worth of it all. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The Lord doesn't bless a people that's fighting, bickering amongst themselves. He'll bless that place and that people who are in fellowship one with the other. That's where he commands the blessing. Here we have a specified place. Place where there's unity. Here we have spiritual prosperity. Place where there's unity. And here we have something that we should strive to preserve: Christian unity. We'll be able to say how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Dear child of God in this church, may we together strive to this end. Keep the devil out. And close ranks when the enemy attacks. Let us dwell together in unity. And then we can look forward to the blessing. The Lord says He'll command the blessing there. May it be so, for His name's sake. Let us pray. Most loving and eternal God, we pray that Thou would write this word upon our hearts. And O Lord, grant that in this house all who attend will be able to say, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is, how sweet it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We thank Thee, Lord, that we are united to Christ. Through His blood we're united to one another. And O loving Father, we pray that that unity will be seen in our fellowship and in our friendships one with the other. Be with us now, Lord, as we leave Thy house this evening. Take us to our homes in safety. Lord, bless us this week. May we enjoy times of refreshment. The people of God from the presence of the Lord. And keep Thy hand upon us, dear Lord, until we meet again here in this house or around the Master's feet. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.